All right, so good morning, everybody. As Dale said, my name is Ryan, and I have the opportunity of heading up the Senior High Youth Ministries here. And before I dive into our thoughts for this morning, how many people here got soup last week at the soup fundraiser? There's a few hands that went up. How many people didn't get soup that wanted soup last time? A few other hands got up. So I just wanted to say a huge thank you to all of you guys for coming out and supporting us in that soup fundraiser. We were trying to raise a little bit of money. We have a trip that we're going to take the youth on down to Kwanos. It's a fellowship thing where we have youth groups from Victoria all the way to, we're connected to some youth groups in Port McNeil, and we come together once a year for this big youth conference, and we want to bring a bunch of kids down. And so with your guys' help, all of the students that were volunteering in that are all now going to get to go to this conference for free, which is absolutely amazing. And then, yeah, that's huge. And so thank you guys for that. And then we also were able to raise enough money to be able to pay for our bus down. So that means the cost comes down even more for the other students. And it's just amazing. So we're very blessed by your guys' generosity in that. So thank you. So over the last few weeks, we're going to dive in here, but over the last few weeks, we have been going through a series called Making Room, or Making Room for People. Back in November, as a staff, we got together for a series of meetings, and we felt that God was leading us towards creating a, I guess you could call it like a filter, that we could view the year 2020 through. And we were led to this idea of making room, or led back to the idea, depending on how long you've been around CRBC. In our meetings, we identified that there were four main points that we wanted to look at. We wanted to look at making disciples, making energy, making time, and finally, making room. And although each of those four are a little bit different, ultimately, all four of them speak to Jesus' call in our life, which he gave us in the Great Command and the Great Commission. And that's kind of what we have up in our banners, to love God, love people, and then to go into the world making disciples and baptizing them in the name of Jesus. So this morning, before I forget, I'm going to do this so I keep track and don't go too long. There we go. This morning, we are going to get the short view of what making time can look like. As a father of three kids, 4 years old and under, I really wish that I could make time in my day. Like, I really wish that I could. I know a lot of people talk about finding, like, an elusive money tree somewhere, and that would be lovely, too. But I would, like, actually eat my left shoe if I could find a time tree, because just picking extra minutes would be so good. It would be so good. But unfortunately, God has not designed our universe, and he's not structured our lives in a way that that is possible. Instead, every one of us gets 168 hours in a week. We get 52 weeks in a year. We each get 24 hours in a day. And the question is then, how do we use that time well? Something I've started to notice as I grow a little bit older, and I know some of you are looking at me like, grow older. I'm rapidly approaching 30, in case anybody's wondering. And to some of you, I'm still very young. At youth group this last week, one of my leaders called me old. And so it seems like the older I get, the faster time is moving. The reality is I'm coming to realize more and more how precious time is. On this earth, it's becoming more apparent that our time is limited and it starts to go very quickly. And so in the time of the psalmists, apparently the average life expectancy was around 70 or 80 years. In Psalms 90 verse 10, we read, 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Now, not really that much has changed from then into where we are now. In 2019, Statistica.com said the Canadian life expectancy was around 84 years old. So with that in mind, Scripture tells us that we are always to be prepared for either our death or for Christ's return. 2 Peter 3:12 says, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. So we are called to be ready for Christ's return, or we are called to be ready for our time to go to him. But while we are still here on this earth, we are to plan our priorities accordingly. The reason God doesn't just take us straight up to himself when we make a decision to follow him and we give our lives to him is because there's actually a job that he has left us to do here on earth. Our principal tasks are to bring him glory by the way that we live our lives and to make disciples of Jesus of those around us, those that we interact with on a daily basis, which ultimately brings us back to the Great Command and the Great Commission. Matthew 22, 37 and 40, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the prophets..." Where is it? There we go. "All the prophets are based on these two commandments." And Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given to you." Now these two things are to be our overriding principles. They are to be the things with which we view our life through. They are the filters that God has given us. But we all have a different role to play in the body. How we navigate those and how we live those out is going to look different depending on the situations God has placed you in and indeed the personality that he's given you. But we need to know our place in the body of Christ. We need to know who we are. And so some good places to start if you've never spent some time thinking about that and diving into that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12, which we are not going to read either of them because we would be here for a long time this morning. But instead, we are going to look at 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11, which says, "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his rich variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything that you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." Now that's not a comprehensive list of spiritual gifts, just to make sure we cover that. But beyond just the gifts that God has given us, God has allotted each and every one of us a certain amount of time here on this earth to use those gifts. And so we look back at the Psalms. In Psalm 139, 16, it says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life recorded in your book, every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." And so the question for me that arises when I read through these things is, have I taken on board the fact that God had my whole life planned out before the world even began? And even more than that, have I taken on board the fact that he actually prepared ahead of time good things for me to do? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Now, this morning, I'm not going to get into a whole Calvinism versus Arminianism predestination thing. That's a Alice in Wonderland rabbit hole that we're not going to go down. But we need to wake up every morning and we need to ask the Lord, "Lord, what is it that you have prepared for me today? What is it that you are calling me into today?" There's an Australian Baptist minister named Roland Croucher, and he's quoted saying, "You have enough time to do everything that God wants you to do. And if you don't have enough time, then you are doing something God does not want you to be doing." Now, I believe that there is some truth in that, but I also want to recognize that if you are anything like me, that it may be equally as true that trying to organize yourself so that you can be that effective is challenging. As a father of three, a husband, a friend, a son, a brother, and an avid Winnipeg Jets fan, competing time demands are an inevitable part of my life. And I would suggest to say that if I don't take the time to actually grapple with those competing time demands in my life, I'm not taking my God-given responsibilities seriously. Because when we look at Jesus himself, and we look at the Gospels, we can see that Jesus grappled with competing time demands. But when we look at the Gospels, we can also see that Jesus was the master of time and therefore the master of time management. When Jesus called his disciples, we're going to look at a few verses here, but when he called his disciples, he called them and he had two purposes in mind for them. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 says, "He appointed 12 of them, called them his apostles, and they were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach." So firstly, they were to be with Jesus regularly. They were to have an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. And then secondly, they were to go out and they were to spread the gospel or share the good news into a world of ministry. And we are called to those same two things. Those are our two purposes in life too. However we work those out, whatever our giftings are, those are the two things that we are called to in our life. And when we look at Jesus' life, he did the same thing. Jesus managed to do it while maintaining a balance between worship and prayer, family and friends, work and rest, which I admire and wish that I could do as well. But when we look at Jesus, we see that he did it first by having an intimate relationship with his Father God, and then second, by having a clear view of his life task, by having a clear view of what he was here to do. Now, Jesus is our model, and so this morning we are going to be looking at the life of Jesus. In preparing for this, I spent quite a lot of time going through the Gospels and looking at Jesus' example. And I know that in sermons, there's this structure that you're supposed to stay in, where you stay to about 3 points, give or take. And so I just want to say that going through the Gospels is a lot of source material, and so this morning I have 8 points that we're going to look at. And that's the best that I could do. So we're going to look at how Jesus handled time management this morning. Excuse me. All right. So number one, first things first, Jesus guarded his devotional life. See, Jesus regularly spent time in prayer and in reading the scriptures. Especially during periods of intense activity, after long evenings of healing and things like that extended well after sunset, we can read in Mark chapter 1:35 that before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. See, he prayed regularly. Before important decisions like choosing his disciples or embarking on his public ministry, before feeding the 5,000 or facing his arrest in the garden, Jesus prayed. Jesus also withdrew for prayer before periods of exhausting ministry. There's a guy by the name of Dr. Peter Saunders. He's a CEO of International Christian, Medical and Dental Association. And every year, as junior doctors kind of embark on careers of ministering to the sick, he quotes these verses for them at their graduation. He says, "Vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer." Luke 5, 15 and 16. See, the more that Jesus worked, the more that Jesus prayed. He recognized that he needed to be spending time communing with God often in order to be refreshed and to carry on. And if Jesus needed to do that, then we need to as well. And I think that God will often create delays and slow our days down a little bit in order to give us an opportunity to pray, whether that be extra red lights or traffic jams or things of that nature, snow days where we can't get out. God will create opportunities that we can recognize and slow down and spend time with him. And so this morning, I want to encourage all of us to be invested in our prayer lives. I want to be encouraging us to be readers and students of the Word of Life, to be in our scripture regularly, and to make it one of our first priorities, not one of our last. That we make our time of prayer and our time in scripture a joy and a pleasure in our life and not just a chore that we check off the list every day. Because those times that we get to spend with God, whether it's in prayer, in worship music, in scripture, whatever it is, those are the times where we can rest and be refreshed. Number two, Jesus was not driven by the expectation of others. See, during Jesus' ministry, everybody had their own agenda for him. His family wanted him to slow down because they were embarrassed of the attention that he was attracting. The crowds wanted to make him king. Zealots wanted him to lead a revolution. The Pharisees just wanted him to shut up, and the sick just wanted to be healed. Luke 4:42, early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowds searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave. Mark 3:31 and 35, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and they sent word for him to come out and talk to them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus and somebody said, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." And Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Then he looked at those around him, and he said, "These are my mother and my brothers. Anybody who does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." Luke 2:48 and 50. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching everywhere for you." "But why did you need to search?" he said. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. And finally, Luke 13:31, 33. At that time, some Pharisees said to him, "Get away from here if you want to live. Herod Antipas wants to kill you." Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and the third day I will accomplish my purpose." See, despite all the pressures that Jesus had on him, all the demands from loved ones and from the crowd, despite criticism and threat, Jesus refused to let those things dictate how he spent his time. And it doesn't matter for us whether we face demands from family or friends, whether it's from consultants or customers or managers, or whether it's society at large, whatever the demand is on our time, we need to remember who it is that we are actually serving day by day. Colossians 3:24 says, "Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." Now, while service to Christ will lead us to serve others in his name, Jesus is the one who needs to dictate the terms. His will needs to take priority, and at times it might mean that we need to make some hard decisions that people may not understand or like. Number three, Jesus had a clear ministry strategy in his life. So whether we're talking about the church or a commercial company or an organization, it doesn't really matter, but each one of them needs to have a mission statement that sums up their overall purpose, what it is that they're trying to do in this world. And for Jesus, we can find that he had a mission statement that he shared in his sermon to his own community at Nazareth when he quoted from the prophet Isaiah. Luke 4:18 and 19 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." That's important to note that Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 61:1-2, which says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies." Did you catch the difference between those two? See, Jesus deliberately stopped right at the end of the verse, and everybody who would have been listening to him, everybody in the synagogue would have caught it. Everybody would have noticed that he left that part out, and they all would have been waiting. But Jesus chose to omit the words, "and with it, the day of God's anger against his enemies." Because Jesus was the signpost of the separation in time between the day of salvation and the day of judgment. When Jesus arrived and when he read this, he was saying that the Messiah had come and he came first to seek and save the lost, that he was doing this by his death and resurrection, and that he would come later as the judge. And what separates those two times is the era of the church. And I believe that as the church, we are actually called and expected to follow in Christ's footsteps. We are called to live out that mission statement of seeking and saving. We are to lead people to Christ, and as the body of Christ, we are a clear outworking, a clear part of Jesus' strategy here on earth. Number four, Jesus established priorities. Now, in our lives, one of the devil's primary tactics can be to distort our priorities so that good things, like ministering to the sick, calling for justice, or compassion for the poor, take priority over the most important thing, which is telling people about the hope of the gospel, which is leading people to Jesus. Now, while those other things are important expressions of the kingdom, they're not the most important thing, and they were never Jesus' first priority. In Luke 4:43 and 44, this carries on right after the crowd had searched for Jesus and they had found him. He replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." So he continued to travel around preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. See, Jesus prioritized his mission of spreading the gospel over just staying around and healing people and those kind of things. And he also prioritized spending a disproportionate amount of time with the people who would carry on his ministry after he was gone. There was the 70, and then there was the 12, and then there was the 3. And although Jesus often spent considerable amounts of time with other crowds and with different people, these three groups were always the ones who consistently and constantly held his attention. Now, there's many different priorities when we look through the Gospels, when we look through Scripture. There's many priorities that are given. And for each of us, those priorities may look a little bit different. Depending on how God has gifted you, depending on the situation he's placed you in, those might look different. But for each of us, we need to recognize that there are certain activities and there are certain people that God actually wants us to prioritize in our lives. Number 5. Jesus made time for individuals. In the midst of Jesus' very active ministry life, and he was very, very active, Jesus never let the urgent crowd out the important. So there's a story that when I read, I'm often quite challenged by, and I'm going to bring the verse up in a second here, but there's a story of Jesus on his way to heal a little girl who is dying. And as he's on his way, he gets stopped by a woman in a crowd. And the story is found in Luke chapter 8, 40 to 56. And what's interesting for me is it's a little girl who's dying. And so for me, I have little girls. That just instantly like tweaks my heart a little bit. And that was urgent. She was dying. And Jesus gets stopped in the middle of the crowd. And what's interesting and what challenges me is that he stopped everything he was doing and he turned and he gave that woman his full attention. He paused everything that he was doing to be right there in that moment with her. He did not let the urgent crowd out a very important moment with this woman. And then, as if to vindicate his decision, God let him carry on and raise Jairus' daughter from the dead in the end anyway. We can sometimes overlook that by just saying, well, Jesus was fully God, so of course that makes... But it's just so interesting and challenging to me that he paused everything. In looking at Jesus' example of time management, we start to see that we need to be ready to pause with certain individuals that God brings across our path, and we need to trust God with those urgent matters and the important things. When we look at the Gospels, they are just a string of accounts and encounters of individuals with whom Jesus paused. That being said, he did not pause with everybody, and that also challenges me, because he was walking through a crowd of people who were all hurting, and Jesus only paused with one woman. Jesus only healed one man at the Pool of Siloam. He only met with one rich young ruler, only one tax collector, but in every one of those instances, he paused everything and he gave those moments his full attention. So for us, if we are at work, if we're at school, or wherever it is that God has put us in our lives that we can minister to people, that we can share the good news about Jesus, we need to recognize that, one, we won't be able to stop with everybody, and two, we need to pray that God will show us the people that he wants us to pause with, because there are people that he wants us to do that with. And sometimes we're pausing with them so that we can learn something. It's not always about us ministering to them. Sometimes we need to pause with somebody so that they can teach us something. And sometimes we get an opportunity to give somebody the touch that they need or to say the words that might transform somebody's life. But in either one of those circumstances, we constantly need to be seeking God's wisdom to know how to do that well. Number 6, Jesus equipped others. In Jesus' ministry, he did not feel like he had to meet all of the needs all the time. Throughout his entire life ministry, if you track his journey through the Middle East, he probably never traveled further than about 200 miles from the place that he was born. His strategy was never to do all of the work himself. Instead, his strategy was to devote time into equipping others, into training, envisioning, and delegating. For us, we should always be asking, how can we multiply the ministries that God is giving us? How can we be involving other people? Because if we're given a choice between doing something ourselves or training somebody else to do it, we should always lean towards the latter. And if we learn to do that, the effectiveness of a ministry goes up. The effectiveness of a ministry is not only measured by what is achieved on a day-to-day basis, but what carries on after a key person leaves. God wants us, he calls us to equip those around us so that the work multiplies. And If you're like me, then you'll find that when you start to equip other people to do the job around you, they end up doing a better job anyway, which is interesting. And then one of the other things that we find is that by passing on the baton, God starts to open up new areas of ministry that we never thought were possible. We look at Jesus' response to seeing a field ripe for harvest, and he didn't challenge his disciples or tell them that they needed to go out and double down on their labor, they needed to work harder and longer or anything like that. Jesus responded to pray that God would raise up more workers. In Matthew chapter 9, 37, 38, the harvest is great, but the workers, The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. There we go. Number 7, Jesus recognized the need for rest. See, Jesus was not legalistic about the Sabbath, but rather recognized its purpose. Last week, Jeff Basselt taught just beautifully on this topic, and I don't know, are you here today, Jeff? Is he here? Okay. So I was going to point out Jeff, but I absolutely loved Jeff's sermon last week, and one of the things that Jeff challenged us on was he reminded us that Jeff was, in fact, not a beluga whale, and that really stuck with me. And I loved that because we are not either. There is no way for us to shut off one half of our brain in order to try and catch up on the rest that we need. And we need rest. There's no way to beat around that bush or to say that. We need to rest, we need to relax, and we need to withdraw at times. We actually need to allocate time in our life to just breathe and to chill. How we spend that time will definitely depend on your own personality. It'll depend on who God has made you. Some of you, it might be naps in the sun in a hammock, or if you're like me, it's playing hockey and having people take slap shots on you, and it hurts, but then you feel amazing afterwards. But whatever that looks like, the important thing is that on a regular basis, we need to be taking time out to breathe and relax and rest. And finally, number 8 is that Jesus was never idle. While recognizing the need for rest, Jesus was never idle or slothful. Rather, we can read that he packed his life so full of ministry that it was not even possible to record everything. John 21, 25, Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Now, we can forgive John because he didn't know about the cloud or about terabyte hard drives, but the point is that Jesus kept long hours, and he always went for it. He was always going. When we read through the Gospel of Mark, we can see how often the word immediately appears when describing Jesus' actions. He was always on the move from one activity to another. However, Jesus was also fully God, as well as being fully man, and so he was the master of time and energy. And it's really important for you and I to notice that and to also recognize that we are not. So therefore, we need to work smart at the jobs that God has given us. Because simply staying busy for busyness' sake is kind of a little bit of a curse of this time of life that we live in, because if you tell somebody that you're not busy, it sounds like you're lazy. But staying busy just to stay busy is very dangerous and can actually cause a lot of damage in our lives. It's important that we learn to be intentional with our time. It's important that we learn to be intentional with our family and our friends, because ultimately those are just as much work in God's service as our paid employment or our volunteer ministry hours. They actually are part of the obligation of the job that God has given us while we're here on this earth, because the person who neglects his or her family in supposed Christian ministry or Christian service is not bringing God glory by ignoring their family. There is nobody apart from you who can be a husband to your wife or a wife to your husband, and there is nobody apart from you who can be a parent to your child or a child to your parent. Now, I know that was a lot of material to cover in one small sermon, but, I actually cut some out, like, yesterday. I cut, like, 2 whole other points out just because I knew I needed to bring this down. But this morning, I hope that you are encouraged, and I hope that you are challenged in thinking through how you are using time and how you are making time in your own lives. And so to end on, I thought I would share a little bit of a practical thought. So does anybody here know a lady named Krista Penner? Has anybody heard of Krista Penner? Not too many people, just a few. So Krista Penner is, she is an A-type personality of A-type personalities. She is so always on the go that she is like vibrating where she stands. She's crazy. But she was also one of my mentors in the fellowship. And Krista would often say to myself and some of the other people that she was mentoring that we are only working at 80% of our effectiveness for 20% of our time. And so for 80% of the time, we're only able to work at 20% of our effectiveness. What she was trying to say is that for each of us, there are times of day where we can concentrate the best and where we can be the most effective. So as well as seeking a godly mindset, I would encourage you to suss out those times in your life where you can be the most effective and to make the most of those, to actually use those as much as you can. My prayer for all of us this morning is that in looking through the Gospels and in looking through what we did, we would learn from Jesus. We would learn to use our time in a way that most glorifies God and opens up the most time and space in our lives for the people that God is bringing around us. That we would learn to invest our lives in the people that God has crossing our paths. Ultimately, that we would learn to make time in our lives Jesus-style. Let's pray.